Father God, it is the cry of our heart this morning that we worship you with all that we are. These aren't just words that we sing, but they are the cry of our heart. They are the truth that we think about you, God, that you are worthy, that the lamb that was slain is worthy, that you, God, are worthy to be lifted up. God, we pause for just a moment and revel in your glory. Amazed and in awe of who you are. Creator, sustainer, giver of life, the hope of the world. Thank you for reminders such as today that we come here not to lift ourselves up. We come here to this place and gather together as a body of believers, not lifting any one person, anything up other than you. That you alone are worthy, O God. The triune God that gives life, that breathes life into the very bodies in which you created. Went to the cross and did what we could not do, lived a perfect life, died a sinner's death, but didn't stay dead, rose again. The battle has already been won. The victory is yours. And we adore you, God. We worship you and we know that you are the Lord of heaven and earth. And all things will bow down before you. Oh God. Change our heart, oh God. Draw us close to you. Move within us, Holy Spirit. May we lift up Jesus the Son and know that he is worthy. God, will you cause our hearts to break for the things that break your heart? Will you open our eyes to see the world in the way in which you see the world? That you love the world more than we can imagine, that you love people more than we can imagine, and that you desire that all would come to you, that all would pronounce and declare their love for you, and I pray that our heart would break for those things, oh God. I pray that we would care more about your love, your mercy, your peace, your glory than anything else. And I pray that you would draw us close to you in ways that we can only ask or imagine. God, will you do a work in us today? We do know, Lord, that we live in a chaotic world. We live in a world where there is snowstorms and ice storms that are wreaking probably havoc on probably half our country. So we pray for protection, we pray for care, we pray for your will to be done, we pray for people to be smart and cared for. But we also know that's not the extent of everything that is going on, and we have other things that are happening, unrest and all that. But God, we know that your love is more important than all those things. We know that your grace is deeper than all those things, and we ask, God, that you would turn our hearts to you. Turn our hearts to you, and may our hearts break for the things that break your heart, oh God. Even now, do a work in us, God, that is only seen by your hand of great mercy. Thank you, Lord, for a time of worship that has drawn us to the throne room and allowed us to see your face in a mighty way today. We pray all these things in your son's mighty name, the name of Jesus. And it's at his name that every knee will bow and proclaim him Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning, everybody. Good morning. That was mostly a hearty good morning after a cold snap that we've had over the last couple of days. I'm glad to see that you're moving and shaking today. It's a wonderful day to be in the house of the Lord as we worship. It's amazing that we have a rhythm that Sunday comes around and we get to have an opportunity to worship and lift him up. And that's what matters most. And I'm so glad that we get to do that together. And that's exciting and it's good. And I hope that you've been encouraged by our time of worship this morning, even as we continue on with all of that. A few things that we just want to remind you about. We have a QR code that you can utilize up on the screen and utilize that at any point in time in our time of worship today. I also just want to remind you that we have a variety of socials that you can connect with and be aware of what's going on here at Living Hope for a variety of things, Facebook, Instagram, all that stuff. And just a reminder, if you're not getting, not that we send out a ton of things throughout the week, but if you're not getting emails or never gotten an email from us, let us know so that we can add you to our list. And then just a quick word of thanks and also just reminders, but thank you so much for the way that you continue to give to the ministry of Living Hope. You are a blessing, and God continues to utilize those gifts to further his kingdom, and we're so grateful for that. Also, just a reminder, as we kind of get into this time of year, there's always just the gentle reminders that we have an opportunity to give to our mission giving that you've been aware of throughout this year. And just a reminder that those Faith Promise givings opportunities are still available for you to keep track of throughout the rest of this year. We have a few things that we want to just put in front of you, remind you about. We're trying to do a little bit of a drive for our blessing bin, and you have been answering the call to that, and we continue to receive a lot of those items, and they end up in the blessing bin on a rotating basis, and we are blessing our neighbors in that way. And so thank you so much for doing that, and we continue to receive those, and so thank you for that. This Wednesday is a big night for us. It is our Hope Kids Grab and Go Meals. Grab and Go Meals start at 6 o'clock, and if you are interested in helping or participating in the Grab and Go Meals, there's a sign-up sheet and an opportunity for you to provide some of the items for the meal that is right behind the sanctuary on the giving table box. That's not even English. I don't even know what that was, but over at the tithing box, there's a table and there's some opportunities for you to help out with those meals. You can check that out. Hope Kids will start at 6:30. Youth group will start at 6:30. And I hope that you will be a part of it. And our parents' life group will also start at 6:30. We are having a church game night, board games, card games, things like that, that is happening at 6:30 on January 29th, and we just want you to know about it. And if, what did I say? You saw it. I didn't say it right, but you knew what I was talking about. The 30th, and that is going to be a fun night. We would encourage you to bring a snack to share, and then we just play games and have fun. And so we would love for you to join us and be a part of that. Last thing I want to just bring to the ladies' attention is that there is a women's retreat that is being planned that is happening in March. Why are we talking about it so early? Because they gave us the information. And so it's there for you. If you are interested in attending that, you can use the QR code to get some additional information. But we also have little postcards that are available for you out at the welcome table out in the hallway, as well as the reminder postcards for the game night. So you can take those home with you today. Guys, leave the women's retreat stuff for the ladies, unless they told you to grab one. Other than that, leave it for them, okay? Your day will be coming later on, and we'll make sure that you know about those for the men's retreat whenever that happens. I don't know. But anyways, be aware of those things. We're going to dismiss kids now for children's church. So kids ages 4 to 3rd grade, you are dismissed to meet your leaders and to go for children's church today if you so wish. It's definitely not controversial, but was probably difficult when Jesus told the disciples to wait in Jerusalem, and then he told them in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Probably not controversial, but definitely difficult, because we don't like to wait. We don't like to wait, and really, the waiting that the disciples had to endure was about 10 days. Could you do that? Could you handle 10 days of waiting? It's a decent amount of time, but for impatient people, that feels like an eternity, doesn't it? Feels like an eternity, 10 days. But they didn't even know that it was going to be 10 days. They were just told to wait. And waiting when you don't know how long you have to wait for, that's even worse. 10 days is nothing, though. Compare it to Abraham and Sarah in the Old Testament as they were waiting for Isaac for years. Or think about the Israelites as they're wandering in the desert for 40 years. Now that's a different story, isn't it? Yeah, think about the other Israelites later on in their history. 400 years of silence waiting for God to speak. 10 days, that's nothing. 10 days. Wait for God for 10 days? But here's what we need to know is that with God, timing is everything. Timing is everything. The coming of the Holy Spirit is about harvest. Here's why. Pentecost, if you remember, we talked briefly about that last week, but Pentecost is one of three Jewish pilgrimages that still doesn't sound right in my head when I say it, pilgrimages. Nope. Still doesn't sound right. But it was three of these types of things where the men of Israel and their families, they would go on a journey and they would go to Jerusalem and there would be a festival of celebration. And it was known as Pentecost. And 50 is the word that comes as associated with Penta, because Penta refers to 5, meaning that it was 50 days after Passover, and Pentecost is actually known as the Feast of Weeks. So if you were to go back into your Bible, back into the Old Testament, you would find out that Pentecost is actually the festival that was established in Deuteronomy chapter 16 that is known as the Festival of Weeks or the Feast of Weeks. And what they were celebrating was the gathering of the harvest. The first fruits had already taken place and Passover had already taken place and harvest was already happening. And so for at this point in time, they would celebrate the close of the harvest and give all glory to God for what he was doing in their lives as they were giving as they were receiving the bounty of what God was doing. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 16, this is what it says. Count off 7 weeks from the time you begin to put the sickle to the standing grain. Then celebrate the festival of weeks to the Lord your God by giving a free will offering in proportion to the blessings the Lord your God has given you. Now, I did the math, and I did it on the first try. That's the best part. If you take Pentecost, 50 days, divide it by seven, you get 7.1 something or other, okay? So 7 weeks. When God says count off 7 weeks, it's 50 days, give or take. So Pentecost is the celebration of harvest. And when we think about that and we compare it to what is about to happen, the Holy Spirit arriving at this particular time in Acts chapter 2 is making it possible to have a harvest of souls. The Holy Spirit arriving at this particular time, 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus, it is making it possible to have a harvest of souls. And this is not by accident. It's intentional. It's intentional. God knew what was happening. God knew exactly how to send the Holy Spirit in order for the harvest of souls to take place. The harvest of the grain had already taken place, but now was time for the harvest of souls. Do you remember when Jesus said, "The harvest is plentiful. Send workers out into the field." Whew. That's chills right there flowing right through my body. And knowing that Jesus was already talking about it, and Jesus knew what was going to be happening in about 10 days maybe, in that the fact that God was going to be doing an amazing work by sending the Holy Spirit 10 days. Wow. The Holy Spirit coming at Pentecost is all about the harvest of souls. Something that I have discovered after years of study and years of being a part of the Wesleyan church and understanding Wesleyan theology more and more and more is that our theology makes much of the Holy Spirit. It makes a lot of importance and understanding of the Holy Spirit and his working by grace to sanctify us, make us holy. Not only are we forgiven, but we are transformed people, and that is by the work and the cleansing and the empowering of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. So when we talk about the Holy Spirit, we're talking about a powerful work of God in our lives, and the Holy Spirit came not just for you and me and what he can do for you and me, but rather he came so that we can have an effective witness to others, so that we can be filled with the Spirit of God to share the message of Jesus as witnesses of the transforming power and grace of God. That's why this matters so much. That's why this matters, that we understand the work of the Spirit and how it impacts the church when the church was birthed. That's why this matters. And all of this is not by accident. It's not just like chucking things at a wall to see what sticks. God intentionally planned this so that we would be able to be effective witnesses of a transformed life, pointing to Jesus and what he is doing. And that's why it matters for you and for me. And so we look at this story a little bit more. We're going to dig in to Acts chapter 2. And I would encourage you, if you've got your Bibles, you can open them up there. And we're going to look at the intersection of the divine with humanity. the intersection of the divine with humanity. Sometimes when we look at the text in Acts chapter 2, we begin to focus on the effects and the evidence of the Holy Spirit as primary proof of the Spirit's reality in our lives. And so we can major on the minors instead of majoring on the majors. For instance, we can get a little too focused on the how something happened instead of the outcomes. And I want to draw our attention to the outcomes, the big things that happen and why this really matters. So Acts chapter 2, verses 2 through 4, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, talking about the disciples. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So what's the crux? What's the most important aspect of this particular story, of this particular happenings in this chapter? If you were to put your finger on it, what would be the words that would be the most important? You can share that with your neighbor for 5 seconds. Ready? I'll give you 10. Ready? Go. If you don't have a neighbor, you get to share it with yourself. The crux of the matter is this. All were filled with the Holy Spirit. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not necessarily about the wind, although that's cool. It's not necessarily about the fire that came down. And here's the reason why. Here's the reason why, because as we get further and further into the book of Acts, and there'll be other things that we'll just encourage you to read, but the idea is that there are two or three other references that take place in the book of Acts where the Holy Spirit came, the Holy Spirit descended upon the people and into the lives of the people, and things started happening, but you know what was missing? Wind. And fire. There's no mention of wind or fire. And this gives us the indication that the wind and the fire are not necessary on every occasion when the Holy Spirit comes. But what does matter is that all who are present are filled with the Spirit. Filled with the Spirit. And besides that, just for language purposes, the writers and the people that are witnessing all of this, they are trying to describe the power, the authority of the Holy Spirit. What sounded like a rushing wind, sounded like, do you hear the metaphor language? And it was like tongues of fire, like trying to describe the physical happenings of what is going on in the best way possible. I mean, can you even imagine what that may have been like? It's a good description that it sounded like. When the derecho came, you can all kind of understand this. We had multiple different descriptors of what that sounded like. Powerful wind, some might have said it sounded like a rushing train, sounded like whatever it might be, but we're trying to describe it, and it's very difficult. For those of you that weren't here, this was the inland hurricane that wreaked havoc in our community. But the idea is that there's this great mystery of the wind and the fire. And the wind and the fire should serve as reminders for us. The wind reminds us of Genesis chapter 1 at the creation. God breathed into man and gave him life. The wind of God, the breath of God begins to blow and it's resulting in life. True, not only just in creation, but in the spiritual sense as well and in the redemptive sense as well. When God moves, when the Spirit of God descends upon people or fills a person, there is life that begins to take off spiritually. And then in the redemptive sense, meaning that the redemption of God is beginning to take hold. And what results because of that? Life in the spirit of what God is doing in our lives. And then think back to Ezekiel chapter 37, when the valley of dry bones is taking place. The valley of dry bones, God speaks to Ezekiel and says, "Son of man, can these bones live?" And he responds, "Sovereign Lord, you alone know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you and I will come to, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord." Whenever God shows up, whenever the Holy Spirit shows up, you know what comes along with that? Life. Life comes along with that. And in John chapter 3, where Jesus is having a conversation with Nicodemus, Jesus describes the wind in John 3, verses 5 through 8. Jesus says, "Very truly I tell it to you that no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." Jesus was using these words to describe that a person needs to be born of water, and that is physical birth, and then be born of the Spirit, and that is spiritual birth, and it is life again. At Pentecost, the people of God were alive like they've never been alive before. And that should cause great excitement. That should really encourage us, because when the Spirit of God dwells within us, it gives us life. Not sadness, not downtroddenness, not boredom, but we have the Spirit of God dwelling within us, and we should be bursting at the seams knowing that we have a Savior, we have a God who loves us, and we can celebrate Him and worship Him and tell everyone about Him. But sometimes we do this and we push Him down and we don't allow Him to build life within us. The fire at Pentecost serves as a reminder of the presence of God. Think back to Moses at the burning bush. And it's in Exodus chapter 3. Moses was tending sheep of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in the flames of fire from within a bush. And Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. And he did what you and I would have done too. I'm going to go over and check this thing out. Why the bush does not burn up? I mean, seriously, come on. If a bush is on fire and it's not burning up, we want to check that out, right? No, I don't think so, Pastor Chopper. It's not cool enough. I don't want to see that. Come on. When the Lord saw he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, "Moses, Moses," and he said, "Here I am. Do not come any closer." God said, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." The fire represents purity. It is holy. It is the place in which God is present. And so therefore, the dirt is holy ground. Holy ground. "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And at this, because he knew who this was, he hid his face. He hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. In 1 Kings chapter 18, Elijah, the prophet of God, gets in an epic rap battle. Just kidding, it wasn't a rap battle, but it was an altar battle where the prophets of Baal and Asherah are disputing about who is the real Lord, who is God, Baal or the God of Israel. This is your Cliff Notes version of it, okay? Prophets of Baal build their altar, they sacrifice, they cut the animal on the stones, and they cry out, they cut themselves, they dance, they do everything they can to wake up the prophet of Baal, and nothing happens. It's Elijah's turn, and actually he insults them a few different times, saying, hey, you should probably wake him up. Hey, maybe he's going to the bathroom or whatever it might be. And he is seriously giving them a hard time because he knows the truth that that is a false God and it has no power and no authority. So he breaks down their altar, builds an altar of 12 stones, digs a trench around the altar, slaughters the bull, and then puts 4 large jars of water poured on top of the altar. Not once, not twice, but 3 times. 12 times it's drenched in water, and this trench is filled. And he prays, Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord. Answer me so that these people will know that you, Lord, are God and that you are turning their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. And the people saw this. They fell prostrate on the ground, face down. The Lord is God. The Lord, he is God. Once again, fire represents the purity and the presence of God, and the presence of God is powerful. Amen. And then in 2 Kings chapter 2 tells the story of Elijah being taken up to heaven in the presence of Elisha by chariots of fire and horses of fire. The presence of God is powerful. And John the Baptist, his baptism is what was he was saying was one of water, but there was one who would be greater that would baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. The fire indicates the presence of God and purifies our souls, and the Holy Spirit does exactly that, purifying us. The presence of God. The miracle that took place on that day is powerful. The rushing wind, the tongues of fire that separate and descend upon them. But what is bigger is the importance of what is found and what it accomplishes. It's not just the rushing wind. It's not just the fire that distributes like tongues of fire and rests upon the people, but it's what it accomplishes. And so let's look at that. Let's look at our passage, verses 5 through 13. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. Let's pause there for just a second. Let's go to the next slide. This is what this is talking about. We're going to read some of these locations, but do you see how far these people are from? And they are all descending on Jerusalem. These are people that have come from all portions of the known world, Jewish people that are celebrating Pentecost because they knew what was commanded of them. And so they went back to Jerusalem, which was commanded by God that they would celebrate and have a feast and the festival of weeks and Pentecost. And these people were coming from all over the known world. Let's go back to the second one, right? Yes. Okay. Verse 6, when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all these people who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, in Egypt and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans. That sounds like a funny word. But they're people from Crete, okay? They're not like barbarians or anything like that, because you've heard people say you're a Cretan. That's probably related to the stereotypes of people from Crete, okay? All right, so let's not think bad of these people, okay? All right. And Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? Now, if that was you and me, wouldn't we be wondering, what in the world is going on? These people are talking our language, and we're all from different parts of the world, and this is happening. What is going on? Two things. This action of the Spirit of God, like a rushing wind and tongues of fire, draws a crowd. Draws a crowd, doesn't it? People come out into the streets. And the second thing it does, it gets a hearing for the gospel. The tongues and the splitting of the tongues and the rushing wind is a springboard into what God was really doing. I heard an analogy this week, and I'm going to mess it up, but I'm going to try anyways, okay? We often think of the Holy Spirit, and especially Acts chapter 2, as like the springboard for the church. Well, really, it is the pool that draws the attention. When you go by a pool or a swimming area, it's not the diving board that people are most excited about. It's not the lawn chairs that people, I mean, unless you're older and you want to sit out in the sun and sit in a lawn chair. That's not the cool part though, right? It's not the umbrellas that you can sit under to shade yourself from the sun. It's not the snack bar or anything like that. It's the pool. That's the exciting thing. See, this is what's happening, is that what is the most important aspect is the gospel, is the gospel. The springboard is everything else that's around it, okay? And I think I probably messed it up, but here's the, let me remind you that all the surrounding stuff, the wind and the tongues of fire and all that stuff is the thing that draws the attention to the gospel. That's what matters most. So what does Peter do? What does Peter do in all of this? Verse 14, then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk because they were thinking that they were drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Now, for time's sake, I'm not going to read the rest of it, but I'm going to give you the Cliff Notes version of what is going on. I encourage you to take some time today or tomorrow, probably tomorrow, because there's important things happening this afternoon, like family time and stuff. But anyways, take some time, read this passage of scripture, and let it speak to you a little bit. But here's the Cliff Notes version. 5 things happen. 5 points in Peter's message. The first one is this, is that you saw with your own eyes what Jesus did. That's the first thing. You saw it. You were here. You witnessed the miracles of what was going on. You witnessed these things. Second thought is that you, he was talking to everyone, put him to death. You did this. God allowed it, but you did it. Third thing is, he didn't stay dead. God raised him to life. King David prophesied about this, and you have seen him, and you have witnessed him. 40 days, Jesus lived among them. 500 people witnessed Jesus alive and well and eating and conversing and talking and jumping through doors and walls and however he did that. Not a clue. Forethought, and the Messiah ascended. Wait a minute. The third point was that God raised him to life. David prophesied it. He was seen and witnessed. And because of that, makes him the Messiah. And the forethought was he ascended. The Messiah ascended and he is exalted at the right hand of God. And the fifth point is this: Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. He is the Christ and he is the authority of all because he is the Messiah over all. This is what Peter does. Peter does something pretty amazing. He communicates a fantastic message all off the top of his dome and being able to communicate all of this. But he does it with two things. He says that the tongues and the fire and the rushing wind was used to explain that God is up to something. And then he quickly pivots and he turns the corner to talk about Jesus. Turns the corner. Up to this point, everything was about the Spirit and the rushing wind, but now it's all about Jesus, and he lays down the five different points of what is happening in this Jesus. And the result? The result? People ask, what should we do? What should we do? And Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all who call, who the Lord our God will call. And 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and the breaking of bread and to prayer. The birth of the church. The birth of the church that changed the trajectory of souls. The harvest was plentiful. And the harvest was taking place because of what happened in the Pentecost. In the birth of the church in the early days, yep, the Spirit got recognized for the miraculous things that the Holy Spirit did. Yet even the Holy Spirit draws and gives all attention away from himself and points towards Jesus. And Peter does the exact same thing, points it all towards Jesus. So what do we do with all of this? We get a crash course into Acts chapter 2, and I apologize, but that's the way it just happened today. Acts chapter 2, what do we do with this? Well, let me ask you this question. As followers of Jesus, we are promised and we have the gift of the Spirit in our lives. What are we doing with that? Are we allowing it to well up within us like a rushing spring? Or are we trying to put a lid on top of it? Here's my concern. For me, for you, for the church, for every church that calls on the name of Jesus, that believes and has that as the most important aspect of their lives. Are we pushing the Spirit down and not letting him lead us and guide us? Peter had a moment where the Spirit came alive. And the other disciples had the same moment where the Spirit came alive and they came alive. and the word of God spread and the harvest began. If we're going to say that Acts 1:8 really matters, we cannot push the Spirit down. We can't put a lid on him. But instead, we let the Spirit lead where he leads. We let the Spirit guide where he guides. And we pray, Holy Spirit, be my mouth today so that we can share with people, so that we can do what Acts 1:8 says, be witnesses, because the power of the Spirit is already within us because we have received Christ. And if you haven't received Christ, today's the day to not dilly-dally anymore, but to accept him as Lord and Savior. He's the hope of the world. And I'm going to be really bold with you and say that if you have not made that decision, today's the day. And it's as easy as ABC. Accept, believe, confess. Accept that you have sinned. Believe that Jesus died for your sins and confess that he is Lord. That's as easy as it is. But let's not quench the movement of the Spirit. Let's be a church that says, I have been filled with the Spirit, and I'm going to trust where he leads, and I'm going to follow. And if that means that I get to use my mouth for the glory of God and speak the word of God, I'm going to do that. And no longer live in fear. Because I know that it is a fear of the church to evangelize. It is. Let's be really honest. We have a hard time with that as a church. Not us, but church universal, okay? Churches. We have a hard time sharing the gospel. That's because we're doing it on our own strength. But who came? Who came in Acts chapter 2 that said, okay, here it is. The harvest is here. Let's go. The Holy Spirit. And he gives the power because Jesus promised it. Let's live in that power. Let's live in that power. Amen? Amen. We're going to worship and sing and praise our Lord and Savior. So let me pray for you. And then we'll close our time with singing and worshiping. Father God, we look at a passage such as this and we get kind of excited and we recognize that there is power in your name, there is power in your Holy Spirit, and there is a great miracle that took place, but we also recognize that there is so much that is done behind the scenes that we want to understand and that we want to get, and we get all of that, but we also know, Lord, that we can easily push down the Spirit. And Lord, when we think about Acts chapter 1 and chapter 2, the Spirit was unleashed. God, I pray an unleashing of your Spirit in us. Unleash your Spirit in us so that we will be witnesses to our very own Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. God, we are all, because of what your word says, that there is a priesthood of all believers. And what that means is that we all get to be witnesses of what Jesus has done. Give us that courage by your Spirit, God. We pray this in your Son's mighty name, the name of Jesus. And everyone says, amen. Amen. Thanks so much for being with us today. I pray that God will continue to bless and encourage. Let's stand and let's close our time together with worship.